This is Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Thanks be to God. Let's worship. I'm going to read two passages to you now. The first is from Luke 22, and then from the book of Acts. Luke 22, verses 7 to 23. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And then turning to Acts 2, verses 36 to 41. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. We thank the Lord for his word to us this morning. Pray that we might understand it together. So we've come to the penultimate in our series on looking at what the implications of the gospel are. And today I want to talk about the concrete practices that we find in the gospels, that the gospel calls us to practice. They are, if you like, the disciplines for disciples. In some traditions, of course, they're called sacraments. because they are understood as a means of grace to the participant. In the Catholic Church, and I think also the Anglican Church too, there are seven sacraments: baptism, Eucharist, confirmation, reconciliation, anointing of the sick, marriage, and holy orders. Baptists traditionally have two practices, or what we would call acts of faith obedience. We call them ordinances, quite simply because we understand that Jesus ordered them. We, as a church, practice the Lord's Supper or communion here. We break bread and we drink wine because Jesus commanded us to do so. And it has become and is a central act of remembrance for us all. We also practice what we call believers' baptism. Now that's not, we quite often make the mistake of calling that adult baptism. It's not adult baptism, it's believers' baptism. We practice baptism in the way that we understand it to be in the gospel. It is when people choose to become followers of Jesus, to repent, turn round, and be baptized. And so for us, baptism is an act of obedience, situated right at the heart of the gospel story. But beyond these specific commands, the gospel calls us to other concrete acts of discipleship. The practice of prayer binds us in love to God and in love of our neighbours. In prayer, we let go of our own understanding and we yield to God's will. I think the perfect prayer is the prayer on the lips of Jesus: "Your will be done." Praise. Praise is also a concrete practice. We don't settle, do we, for the ordinary, for the voices that are all around us. Instead, we refuse to enter into despair, even in difficult times. And we believe with all our hearts that something new is possible. We praise because we believe there is one who is praiseworthy, that life is truly open to miracle and hope, that life is a gift and truly, in the end, beyond our understanding. And so we praise. Now, in many ways, I think these practices are also an act of subversion. These commands are to you to be a subversive people. These acts of worship, along with the pastoral care that we offer day by day, these acts of discipleship and obedience, these acts of remembrance and faith and trust, they all move our lives out from the dominant version of reality all around us to a world truly subverted by the Spirit of God. Now, of course, seen and judged by the world around us, this subversion will appear vulnerable and foolish sometimes, very, very naive in the eyes of others, and it may well look like wishful thinking. But the truth is, our subverted world will not finally be judged by the world around us. Our subversive world of odd practices and odd intentions will only be judged by the truth of the gospel, by the reality of God, and by the truth of our own lives in the image of God. As we have said, and I think we will have seen throughout this series, the world will endlessly try to seduce you out of the gospel. And so God, through his Spirit and by his Son, has given us these concrete practices, these commands, these ordinances, something to hold on to in the currents and the storms all around us. And so we must practice our practices. We must return to worship again and again. We must gather even when it is difficult. We pray, we baptize, we share at this table, we sing a new song. You see, the gospel calls us with very great clarity to new and concrete ways of living and bringing glory to God. Sometimes these things we prefer to ignore whilst wrestling with the things that we don't really understand. But Jesus says, practice these practices. Do them. Hold on to them. Trust them. Jesus also says things that are even more difficult, I think, in many ways, but these are just as much concrete practices as the others. He says, practice forgiveness. He calls us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Because forgiveness is at the heart of God Himself. So we must forgive. It is hard, it is difficult. Yes, it takes time and it takes wisdom, but we must forgive. For your sake, for the sake of the wronged, and for the sake of the wrong, we must forgive. Jesus also calls us to practice generosity. He calls us to practice endless generosity, sharing without counting the cost, without grudge or resentment, not stockpiling or building barns, trusting in the goodness of God. Jesus then says, practice welcome. Practice welcoming the stranger. Practice hospitality, an open welcome to all. Hospitality is truly, as we saw in our leaders' away day recently, hospitality is a concrete practice based on the lives that we see throughout Scripture and upon the life of God Himself, who is our host in this world, but also who comes as our guest. Jesus says, practice justice. He called us to practice concrete justice right here and now in the flesh and the blood and the muck and the mire, the reality of the difficulty of the world. Be just. Be just even when it is hard to be just. Generosity, hospitality, forgiveness, justice, flesh and blood practices that transform us and the world around us. All practices that we can and must live and breathe here and now, today. The world that is held in Christ's hand is also a world, I think, filled with thanksgiving. Gratitude, too, is a concrete practice. We are given a share of this great creation, of this life, and every breath we take is a gift. All of the gospel practices we have been given, give life to, advocate for, and declare the gospel vision of reality. In all that we do, that we might collectively call worship, we tell the story of God's love for us. We hold up His story. We hold up the story in all of our smaller stories. All of them with God right at the center. And we do so that we remember, so that we don't fall asleep. We do so that we can participate in the miraculous world that God has created. We do so that they break the patterns of despair, fear, and hopelessness. We stop, we breathe, we wait, we rest, and we receive. Life as a gift. And we do so with love for all. So friends, think again about the things that we do and don't miss their importance. Brueggemann calls them acts of poetic imagination. He says they present lived reality in images, pictures and metaphors that defy the powers and empires around us. Our lives are truly to be one with the life of God. And really, that is what is needed now, today, isn't it? People living their lives one in the life of God. God needs us now, today, this week, next week, and into the months to come, just as he always does, to be his church for his world, right now, in the midst and the muddle of it all. Subject to weakness without denial, in solidarity with everyone, generous to the point of madness, gentle and healing, calm and loving, courageous and full of grace. And so we must practice our practices, and we are obedient and disciplined in these things. We seek and we find. We share and we love. The truth is, when we are obedient to the gospel, strangely, seemingly out of nowhere, a great joy rises up within us. And we know we are standing exactly where we need to be standing. This gospel is full of joy, but it is also truly subversive. It inconveniences, it costs, it disrupts, and it will unsettle. Let me leave you with this thought. The holiness of the church does not consist in true doctrine that everyone accepts. It does not consist in true morality that everybody embraces. The truth is that the holiness of the church consists only in God's grace and his practices of generosity, grace in speaking, and tender forgiveness in lives poured out for the sake of love. The true holiness of the church is the church living and acting obediently in the light and life of Christ. Our practices, the way we live our lives day by day, point towards the gospel, God's own agenda, which is love. So imagine once more, as we have been doing over the last few months, a church that is truly known for its generosity, its grace and forgiveness, that is truly known for the marks of the gospel, the marks of Jesus himself. What difference would that make now? Our life, in truth, and I believe with all my heart, our life is so truly safe that we can walk into this world around us. And that when we do so, the world will see the very life of God. This is who we are. And it is for this time that God has placed our feet here. People of the glorious gospel. By our lives, God is brought glory and the world is healed. May his will be done and may his kingdom come. Amen.